Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
If you will, keep your Bibles open there to Luke chapter 17. This lesson is a lesson that I have been working on for quite some time. It's one of those lessons that you work on and you're never quite sure if you're ready to preach it yet. Because as you read, as you study, as you learn, you understand there are so many passages in the Bible that you can derive a lot of lessons from it. And this is one of those passages. And such is the value of meditating upon God's Word. In the book of Psalms, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, David begins his Psalms by saying, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." And I want to concentrate on verse 2. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on it he meditates day and night." I don't know about you, but as I read the Bible and read it in a devotional type way, I want to read it with the idea, does God say something here that I need to know? Is there an application in this passage for me, something that I can grasp and will make me a better person and will make me serve God better? Well, I believe this passage that we're discussing this morning is one of those passages which has a number of teachings that can benefit us and make us stronger. So this morning, I would like for us to look at three things from the passage. Number one, I'd like for us to look at the disease of leprosy. It's not something we're familiar with, and it needs to be understood. Number two, I would like for us to look at the discourse, what the Lord said. Brother Kelly read that to us from Luke's account, and such a wonderful passage of Scripture. And then number three, I would like for us to look at the difference between the Samaritan and the other nine, and what that might mean for us today. Let's begin, first of all, with the disease. And since we are not familiar with leprosy, it's important that we try to grasp and understand the meaning of it. This past week, I watched a documentary from the PBS, and the documentary was titled "The Carville Hospital from Louisiana, Carville, Louisiana." It was the leper's hospital here in the United States. I don't think that any of us can grasp how difficult it was for those people unless we try to see in their eyes how bad it was. I'm going to tell you, it would almost bring tears to your eyes to think of, here's a little boy and his brother has been shipped off to this hospital. And now here he's still a little boy and it comes down that, yes, now you have leprosy. You're going to be taken away from your mother, your father. You're going to be sent off to this hospital. You think about being a little child, being sent off to a hospital, knowing that you're never going home. Never going home. When we go to the Bible, I want you to notice that the Bible has a diagnosis of this disease. If you go to the book of Leviticus, and I'd like for you to turn over there with me. I'm only going to look at two verses with you. But God placed upon the priest the responsibility of diagnosing a person who had leprosy. And there were several key indicators that are revealed, and I just want to pull out two verses. The whole chapter relates to this. He said, "The priest shall examine the sore on the skin of the body. And if the hair on the sore has turned white, and the sore appears to be deeper than the skin of the body, it is a leprous sore. Then the priest shall examine him and pronounce him unclean." You see, in verse 3, he says, if that sore has a white hair coming out of it versus a dark one, he says, if it appears that the sore is deeper than just the superficial part of the skin, it is leprosy. You drop down to verse 8. "And if the priest sees that the scab indeed has spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is leprosy." Now you can imagine, here you are, You notice a skin disease has come upon your hand or upon your face. And you go to the priest and you say, "What do you think?" And the priest begins to examine, he begins to look and say, "Well, this is what the text says. You have leprosy." If he says that, then you are unclean. As you begin to ponder what that might mean, they knew where it led. It led to a horrible, painful life, and very possibly death. Literally, the meat would rot off of the bones, and people would suffer humiliation. They would suffer deformity of their flesh. But I don't believe that's just all of it. I believe as you go to the text, I want you to go with me now to verses 44 and 45 of Leviticus 13. And you will see that there was a means for quarantining the people who have been infected with this disease, because it was an infectious skin disease. No one wanted you. No one wanted you to be around them. In verse 45, "Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn, his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, 'Unclean, unclean!' He shall be unclean all the days he has a sore. He shall be unclean. He is unclean. And he shall dwell outside the camp," or dwell alone. "His dwelling shall be outside the camp." Dwelling alone, dwelling outside the camp. I can't imagine waking up one day, realizing I have some sort of skin disease, and then for it to be diagnosed by the priest to say, "You've got to leave. You've got to leave your husband. You've got to leave your wife. You've got to leave your children. You've got to leave your family. You've got to go out by yourself and live outside the camp." Not only would you have the physical pain, but you would have the emotional pain of being taken away from your family. Even powerful people feared getting leprosy. I just want to make reference to two of them, to Naaman and to Uzziah. In 2 Kings chapter 5, the text says, "Now Naaman, a commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper." Here's a man who has in power and strength led men into battle and won. And yet now he comes back and he's a leper. And we know the text goes on to talk about his going down and being told to dip seven times in the river Jordan to be clean. Or in 2 Chronicles 26, verse 21, talking about King Uzziah, God had afflicted him with leprosy, and it says, "King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Then Jotham, his son, was over the king's house judging the people of the land." It didn't matter if you were the general of the army. It didn't matter if you were the king. If you were afflicted with leprosy, you were quarantined. You were put outside the mainstream of people. Now, folks, I want you to think about those 10 men who met Jesus and the disease that they had. I'd like to show you just a few pictures. I know this may look grotesque to you, but you've got a view and you've got to visualize these men. Ulcers would come up on the knuckles and the fingers. Sores would begin to develop on the face. And then beyond that, it would get to the point where you could barely even recognize a person's face. Do you understand how bad of a disease this was? Because if you don't understand the disease, You can't understand why they are pleading so with the Lord to have mercy on them. That leads me to the second part of our lesson, and that is the discourse. As the Lord is going to converse with these lepers, the background is Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. The text goes on to tell us that if you're reading the background here, this is his final journey. He's going to leave from the north, he's going to go toward the south, and he's going to arrive in Jerusalem. He's going to go through the Samaritan territory. These events are only recorded by Luke. I tried my best to think about why Luke instead of Matthew, Mark, and John. And then it just dawned on me, Luke's the doctor. Luke's the beloved physician. Luke perhaps had seen as a doctor leprosy on a number of occasions. And he's going to describe what's going on with these people. I think you should pay special attention to the details of what is being said here. I want to go over the text again. Brother Kelly did a great job reading it, but I want to take some time to go through the text. I want to begin with verse 11. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem, he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So it was, when he saw them, he said to them, go, show yourselves to the priest. And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Was there not found any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to them, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Now, let's just take the text here and sort of look at it. Let's do a Bible study here for just a minute. The New King James says, it happened. If you're reading the original King James, it says, and it came to pass. Is there any significance to that? Well, I think perhaps so. Because if you read in the Bible, you will find sometimes Jesus intentionally would go a certain direction and a certain path. And then there are other times that it just happened or it came to pass. For instance, in John 4:4, when Jesus goes through Samaria, he says, but he needed to go through Samaria. Luke here says it happened. Do you know there are sometimes there are events in our lives that take place because they are intentional. There are other times in our lives that we just happen to be in the right place at the right time. Or as Solomon would say, time and chance happens to them all. So traveling through this village, meeting these lepers appears from Luke's account to be just the sequence of events. The second thing says he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and then he came to a certain village. Now, it may not be important to you, but Luke tells us the direction that he traveled. And it says he passed through Samaria and Galilee. Now, if you're looking at your map, Galilee's up here. Samaria's right here. Judah's right here. Jerusalem's in Judah. He passes through Samaria, Galilee, and then goes to Jerusalem. Someone says, wow, that's strange. He went north, then he went south. Yes. That's not strange. Many of us who go to Nashville decide we want to go to Manchester first, and then we go to Nashville, so we go south before we go north. Very likely that Jesus has been in the area known as Perea, and if so, he would have crossed the Jordan in an area known as Samaria, gone up to Galilee, and then gone down through it. So I think Luke's simply recording the direction. But what's important here is the people. Because he's going through Samaria, this is a mixed group of people, a mixed breed. When the children of Israel were taken captive by King Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians, and carried to Babylon, what took place? Nebuchadnezzar brought people in from the north and settled them in the area where the Israelites lived. When the Israelites returned, there was a problem. If you remember the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, there were people who were living in the land. Their names, like people like Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, who were of different nationalities, but they lived there in the land. They were, to use Luke's term, the foreigners. And Jesus often makes the case that you have the good Samaritan. You remember? And now here you've got another man who's a Samaritan. Sometimes the Samaritans were receptive. John 4, when Jesus goes and stops with the woman at the well, she goes back into the town, tells the people that Jesus is there. They all invite Jesus in. They're very receptive. However, when you come to Luke chapter 9, you find them that they are not receptive to Jesus. Sometimes they are, sometimes they're not. The text says there were 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. This has to be at the entrance of the village because they can't be in the village. They're not permitted in the village. The lepers did exactly what they were supposed to do. They stood afar off. Well, how far off is that? It's close enough to talk, but not close enough to touch. In fact, if you'll notice the text, they cry out with a loud voice. I can speak loud enough. There's someone near the entrance to the auditorium can hear me and understand me. There's no doubt here that they've had to announce as Jesus arrived, unclean, unclean, don't come near us. But I want you to go further with me. And said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Note they call Jesus by name. That's not insignificant. His name shall be called Jesus, Matthew chapter 1, because he shall save. The name Jesus means Savior. That's what he is. He's a great deliverer. They call him by name. They call him Master, which means Lord. They understand his position of who he is. They cry out and they beg for mercy. Have mercy on us. What does that mean? You put it all together. They clearly knew who he was. They knew that he had the power to make them well. And if you go to verse 19, Jesus tells the leper who was healed, your faith has made you well. These were people who had faith. All 10 of them had faith in Jesus. Now, what does Jesus tell them to do? Go show yourselves to the priest. And this is what the law required. If you go back to Leviticus 13 and you read that whole chapter, you realize that whenever you were found to have an infectious skin disease, you had leprosy, you had to go show yourself to the priest. But then to be considered clean, if you got well, you had to go to the priest for him to say, now you are clean. So he told them to go to the priest. Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, when Jesus healed another man, here's what he told him. And it happened when he had entered a certain city that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, fell on his face, implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately, the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing and the testimony of them just as Moses commanded. You know something I learned here? Jesus always kept the law perfectly. The law demanded that they go offer sacrifices. They go show themselves to the priest. What did these 10 lepers do? They did exactly what Jesus told them to do. And as they went, they were cleansed. They obeyed the Lord and received the blessing. You remember Naaman? You remember what he was told to do? And his servant came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be cleansed? Be clean. What do I learn? I learn that when the Lord offers deliverance, He expects us to obey. Then let's look at one of them. He returned and with a loud voice glorified God. You know, there's times when I wish that I could just be present. I can imagine, here's this man as he's walking along, and you saw the pictures of those folks earlier. Now his skin is clean. He sees he's healed. He turns back and it says with a loud voice, I know what I would want to be saying. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, Lord. You see, he appreciates what's been done for him. He fell on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Now, for just a moment, I'd like for you to look with me at what I used to have to do in school. Teacher would say, I want you to write an essay, write a paragraph. Compare and contrast. I'm sure y'all have heard that before. Well, let's just look here at these 10 men. The first thing, they all needed healing. Every one of them had leprosy. No difference at all in that. Number two, they all had faith to be healed. Every one of them. They believed the Lord could do that. They all obeyed the Lord. When the Lord said, go show yourself to the priest, all 10 went. All 10 were cleansed because of that. They were all healed. Sometimes we don't look at the fact that they all had faith. They all obeyed. But one, there's the contrast. One returned to express his thanks. Now, here's the application, very quickly. Many today see their need and seek mercy from God. There's many people who are able to recognize, hey, I'm a sinner and I need salvation. Many today learn from the law of Christ what it is they are to do, and they do it. You come to the study of the Bible and you realize I've got to have faith, and they believe. They understand repentance. I'm sorry for my past sins, and they repent. They're willing with their mouth to say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then to be baptized and receive the healing, just like they did. Yet many, and I put the word most in parentheses here with a question mark, because I don't know. I can't read everybody's hearts. But how many of us enjoy those blessings without thinking or thanking? You believe that many of us enjoy these privileges, but do we thank God for the forgiveness of sins which far exceeds any deliverance from any physical disease? Well, what about showing thanks by returning. You know, remember the once man returned to give thanks? What about returning to give thanks to God in services? You know why we gather here? We gather together to sing praises to God. We pray to God. We honor God. We glorify God. Is it too much to ask to spend an hour in Bible study? An hour on Sunday night? An hour on Wednesday night? Consider what's been done for us? How many show our thanks by our giving? Well, Tim made reference this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. We're not to give grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Why does a person give cheerfully? Because they say, there's no way I can return the great gift that has been given to me. What about support for the spreading of the gospel here and overseas? You know, look what's been done for me. Brother Bob Bonner prays in his prayer quite often. He thanks God that someone, sometime during our lifetime, took the time with us to teach us the gospel. If we've been privileged to have someone to teach us the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, shouldn't we thank God enough to say, I want somebody else to enjoy that as well? What about encouraging others? 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3 said, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of glory and the God of all mercy, who comforts us in our affliction, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. In other words, we, because God has comforted us, are able to comfort others also. God, you bless me. Let me help others as well. And what about just simply praying and returning and falling on our knees and saying, Thank you, Lord, for what you did for me. The question that Jesus asked, where are the nine? And the obvious application is, am I in that number? Am I the one or am I in the nine? Why not determine that you're going to be ones who thinks more, thanks more, and serves? We come to the end of another lesson, and the purpose that we try to follow is to make sure that the Lord's invitation is always extended. His invitation is for us to come to Him in love, faith, repentance, confession, to be baptized. Everything is ready this morning for those of you who might want to become Christians. We invite you to come forward to the front. Say, I want to be baptized. I want to be a Christian.